Well, let's pray together and ask God's blessing on his word and his worship. Shall we pray together? Our Father, we are a privileged people to be able to be used in your kingdom, in your service, and for your glory. Father, what an honor it is to represent the will and to do the work of the Master, to be commissioned to carry out the message of evangelism, and to see those who are lost brought to salvation. Father, how grateful we are that you have come in the person of your Son, and that he has provided us with redemption. He was crucified, he was buried, he rose again the third day. And after that, he appeared to his disciples. And we have read of that appearance and that Bible study that he had with these men on the road to Damascus. And Father, we just thank you that he opened the scriptures to them. And Lord, we pray that he would open the scriptures to us today. Father, we ask that we would have the eyes of our understanding illuminated so that as the word of God comes to us, we would be able to not only understand it, but retain it. And not only retain it, but be able to live it out. And not only live it out, but teach it to others so they too might hear it and retain it and live it out and proclaim it as well. And now, Father, we pray that you would send upon us afresh and anew the promise of the Spirit. May the Spirit fill and empower your people. May he illuminate your word, and may he transform our lives as we hear the word of God brought to bear upon our souls. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 28, the Gospel of Matthew, the 28th chapter. We're going to read today Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. To pick up the context, let's actually start at verse 16, Matthew 28:16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." The best day of your life is the day that you became a Christian. The day you repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior was the day you were delivered from hell. It was the day that you were reconciled to God. The day you were saved was the day you were delivered from sin and from Satan. And it was the day you were brought into God's kingdom and God's family. The day you were saved was the day you were delivered from eternal death, and it was the day that you were given eternal life. In short, salvation from sin by faith in Jesus Christ is the greatest blessing you ever have or ever will experience. And the wonderful thing about this greatest of all blessings is that it came to you for free. By grace you were saved through faith. And that was not of yourselves. It was the gift of God. It was not of works, lest any man should boast. And so, to have the greatest of all possible blessings, on the freest of all possible terms, is a manifestation of the magnitude of God's mercy and God's grace. He gave us something of infinite value for absolutely free. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Now, the question that I want to ask you this morning is simply this. How did you come to know this wonderful gospel? How did you come to know this good news that it contains? How did you come to know that by repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ, you could have eternal life? Well, you came to know it because somebody told you. Somebody evangelized you. Somebody shared the gospel with you. And without that gospel witness, you would have never been saved. You would have never known if someone hadn't told you. And aren't you glad that somebody told you? Aren't you glad someone shared the gospel with you and led you to Jesus Christ so you could have this greatest of all possible benefits and blessings of salvation? And if someone did that for you and thereby brought you to the greatest blessing you could ever imagine, then do you suppose that you ought to do the same for others? One of the greatest motivations for sharing the gospel with others is to think about how much it has done for you. Here you have a salvation of infinite worth and value that is freely given to you. And do you not therefore then want to give it to others as well? Now, Jesus has made it clear in the passage before us in Matthew 28, the responsibility and the privilege we have to share the gospel with others, and we want to examine that responsibility and that privilege of sharing the gospel we have received with other people this morning. Now, notice, if you will, in verse 18, Jesus declares his authority. Notice verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. And so in verse 18, Jesus declares to them his authority. And then in verses 19 and 20, Jesus delivers to them a commission. Go, make disciples, baptize them, teach them all things whatever I've commanded you. And then in the last part of verse 20, Jesus discloses to them a promise. What is the promise? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So what we're going to do is look at this passage under those three heads and strive to understand and embrace this great commission that Jesus has given to us now that we're saved. What are we supposed to do with that salvation? Well, one of the things we're supposed to do with it is we're supposed to tell others about it and bring them into that salvation as well. So in the first place then this morning, let us consider together that Jesus declares to them his authority. Jesus declares to them his authority. Now Jesus declares to them his authority in verse 18. Notice he says in verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke unto them saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And that word power could also be translated authority. Now, I want us to notice several things about this authority that Jesus has. First of all, consider together the source of this authority. The source of this authority. Now, he says here, all authority has been given to me. Where did Jesus get his authority? It was given to him by his Father. And it was given to him by his Father as a reward for his mediatorial saving work on behalf of his people. It says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now notice what this Christ Jesus does. "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." This was his mediatorial saving work, where he came down from heaven to the earth, took upon himself humanity, and died to redeem his people from their sins. Now, when he did that, what was the reward he received for doing it? Well, it goes on to say in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, "Wherefore, in light of that coming down, that humbling of himself, taking to himself humanity and dying on the cross, wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And so as a result of his saving work here on earth, God gave him all authority in heaven and earth to rule and reign over everything and everyone, the sole exception being the Father himself. And so what was the source of Jesus' authority? It was given to him by his Father as a reward for his mediatorial saving work on behalf of his people. Notice, secondly, not only the source of his authority, but the scope of this authority. The scope of this authority. Now, how big is this authority? Well, he says here, "All authority is given to me in heaven and in earth." In other words, no one and no thing is exempt from being under the authority of Jesus Christ. This authority is described in Ephesians 1, verses 19 to 23. Paul is praying for the Ephesians, and what he prays for is that they would understand the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, now notice, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You couldn't have a more complete description of the scope of the authority of Jesus Christ than that. He has authority over the nations. He has authority over Satan. He has authority over nature. He has authority over the church. He has the authority over providence. He has the authority over angels. He has the authority over unsaved men and any other category you can think of. Everything and everyone is under the control and direction of Jesus Christ. Now, knowing that all authority is given to Christ produces certain results, certain awarenesses, certain understandings, certain comforts. Let's talk about what those are. Knowing that all authority is given to Christ is, first of all, a great source of comfort to us. And the reason why knowing that Christ has all authority over all things is a great comfort to us is because that means that our enemies are known to him, under his control. He has authority over them. They can only do what he allows them to do, and therefore we don't need to fear them, because the way he exercises authority over our enemies, whether it's the world or the devil, is he exercises it in such a way as to cause their actions to work together for our good. And what a comfort it is to know that evil people are on a leash, and that leash is held by Jesus Christ, and he will only give them so much leash as is necessary to accomplish his glory and our good. And so it's a great source of comfort to us to know that all authority is given to Christ. Secondly, knowing that all authority is given to Christ is not only a great source of comfort, it's a great source of power and strength for us. Now it says here, he has all power in heaven and in earth. And the good news is that when we pray, he gives some of that power to us. And this is why we read in Philippians 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He has the authority and the power to provide and pass out strength to his people. And Paul says, his strength is made perfect in my weakness. And the weaker I am, the greater the supply of his strength to meet the need that is in my life to serve him and to live for him. And so we know we're weak, but we also know we have a resource of infinite power that is there to bless us with that power to the degree that we need it to meet the needs that are before us. The third thing that the authority given to Christ is to us is not only a great source of comfort and a great source of power and strength, but thirdly, it's a great source of assurance. It's a great source of assurance for us. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, Jesus says that he will save his people from their sins. What is the assurance that I have that I will be saved from my sins? Because I have a Savior who's powerful enough and has sufficient authority enough in order to be able to do it. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. None of his elect will be lost. All of them will be saved. And as it says in John 17 and verse 2, when Jesus is praying his high priestly prayer, he says to his Father, Jesus speaking in John 17, 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. What does Jesus use this tremendous authority he has? What does he use it for? He uses it to give eternal life to all those that the Father has given to him. And so when we look at the fact that all authority and all power is given to Jesus in heaven and earth, that gives me assurance that he can, he will, and he does save me. Fourthly, knowing that all authority is given to Christ is a great source of responsibility for us. It's a great source of responsibility. If Jesus has authority over all things, and he does, then that means he has authority over me. And that means I must submit myself to his will. You remember when Saul of Tarsus was going on the road to Damascus in order to persecute the Christians, and Jesus met him and struck him down. What were the first words out of his mouth? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And that's the disposition and the attitude of every Christian who recognizes himself as being under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is, Lord, what will you have me to do? And so when Jesus says here that I have authority given to me by my Father, when this authority covers every dimension and aspect of the universe and everything within it, that brings to me great comfort. It brings to me great power and strength. It brings to me great assurance. And it brings to me a tremendous responsibility. And that brings us then to our second major point this morning. Having seen in verse 18 that Jesus declares to them his authority, in the second place, Let's consider together the fact that Jesus delivers to them a commission. Jesus delivers to them a commission. Now, this commission is in verse 19 and 20a. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatever I have commanded you." That is the commission. Now, this commission has a couple of parts to it. First of all, notice the command to go and make disciples. Now, verse 19 begins with a very interesting word, and that word is therefore. Go ye therefore. Or it could be translated, therefore go ye. And the therefore is referring back up to the previous verse, verse 18. And so what he's saying is, therefore, out of the authority given to me by my Father, I now command you, my followers, to go into all nations and make disciples. And so out of the authority given to him by his Father, Jesus now commands his followers to go into all the nations and to make disciples. Jesus is saying, in light of the fact that all of my authority and power are available to assist you, and in light of the fact that nothing in heaven or earth will be able to defeat you, because I have authority over all of it, in light of that, go and make disciples. Now he tells them here to go. And what he's saying here to his apostles and to us is, don't wait for people to come to you. You go to them. In other words, actively reach out to people. And when he says here, go, he's telling us that we need to take the initiative to convey the message. We need to take the initiative to initiate the conversation. We need to take the initiative to open the subject of the gospel with people. We are to be the aggressors in this matter. We are not to passively wait for the subject to come up. Rather, we're to bring it up ourselves. We're all to be asking ourselves, how can I go? If Jesus says to me, go and make disciples, how can I go? How can I actively reach out with the gospel to other people? Now, let me offer you some suggestions, 8 of them to be exact, as to how you can go and make disciples. First of all, you can start out by praying specifically for the salvation of unsaved people you know. In other words, if you want to see people come to Christ, you need to pray that they'll come to Christ, because you're sure not going to be able to do this on your own. And so you go to the source of authority and your source of power, and you beseech him to work in the hearts of those to whom you're going to speak, to make them able and willing to hear the message and to come to faith in Christ. So think of specific names of specific people, have a list, regularly pray for them. Secondly, you can go by personally sharing your testimony with others. And what this simply means is you tell them how you got saved and what it is that you believe and how it is that Christ transformed your life. You can tell them how you came to know Christ and what he has done for you. And so you're not telling them anything that they need to do. You're just telling them what happened to you. It's a very non-threatening thing. Hey, you know what I did yesterday? I went fishing. People are like, oh yeah, tell me about that. You know what happened to me? You know, I repented of my sins and I trusted Jesus as my Savior. And I became reconciled to God, and he gave me eternal life. Isn't that amazing? And that's all you have to do. You're bearing witness. You're personally sharing your testimony with others. Thirdly, you can go by using the mail. In other words, you can get a stamp and an envelope and an address, and you can send gospel tracts. You can write letters. You can mail books to those who need to hear the gospel. Now, maybe you're one of those folks that are just really introverted and really tongue-tied and really uncomfortable with speaking face-to-face with people about the gospel. You can still go. You just do it by the written word rather than by the verbal spoken word. And there are millions of people who were saved by gospel tracts or by reading a book. Or someone wrote them a letter and told them about the gospel and the means of salvation. So use the mail. Fourthly, you can go by living a consistent godly life in front of people. It has been well said that you are a sermon in your shoes. And the way you behave and the works that you do are a powerful witness to the saving truth of the gospel. It's like we talked about in Sunday school. If you're always truthful and you never lie, people are going to look at that and go, wow, that's amazing. I wonder what's going on in that person's life. I can always count on him or her. When everyone around you is lying and somebody's telling the truth, that stands out like a beacon. And it opens a door for witness. So just by living a consistent godly life that is different from the life of the world and all the people that are living around you, that speaks volumes. Just being a servant to other people speaks volumes. Fifthly, you can hand someone a tract and ask them to tell you what they think of it after they have had time to read it. Now, maybe once again you're the tongue-tied person and you know somebody and you really want to share the gospel with them, but you really are uncertain about what to say or how to say it, or you get really nervous and your heart starts beating fast. Well, what you can do is just take a gospel tract off our tract rack down there, and you can go to this person, and first of all, you need to read it yourself, right? You need to read it yourself first. And then you go to this person, and you hand it to them and say, you know what, I read this the other day, and it really had a big impact on my life, and I'd like for you to read it and tell me what you think. How non-threatening is that, right? All you're doing is you're asking them for advice. You want them to tell you what they think of it. And then hopefully they'll read it and they'll get back to you. Or if they don't, you can say, hey, did you ever read that little booklet I gave you? What'd you think of that? And it will open a door for conversation. And if the tract itself has the gospel in it, well, even if they never get back to you, at least they got the gospel. Sixthly, you can invite people to church where they can hear the gospel from the pastor. Now, maybe you think, well, man, I really don't know what I should say. Well, I guarantee you there's a guy here that does know what to say. Okay? And you can say to somebody, come to church and let my pastor talk to you. And Pastor Jeff will be glad to share the gospel with him. He knows. He can talk. He's called and qualified and equipped to do that. He's done it 1,000 times. And so there are other mature people in the church that can also share the gospel. So if you don't know how to share the gospel, bring them to someone who does. Bring them to church where they can hear the gospel in the church. Seventh, you can go by giving money to support those who do go as missionaries. Not all of us are called to full-time gospel mission work. But there are those who are, and they need financial support. And so if you give money to those who are preaching the gospel, you are participating in the gospel with them. And the Bible makes it clear that those who go share with those who support them who go as well. And then eighth, you can see to it that your own children are reached with the gospel. Now, God has given every parent a mission field, and it's called their children. And so one of the ways you can fulfill the Great Commission is to see to it that your kids hear the gospel, that they're evangelized on a regular basis, and that they're exhorted and called to come to Christ so that by the time they turn 18 and leave the house, they don't have any doubt about what the gospel is, what their responsibility is in relationship to it, and what they need to do about that. Now, you cannot force your children to become saved, but you can sure force them to hear the gospel. And have Bible time with them in the mornings and the evenings, memorize verses with them, and then bring them to church where they can hear the gospel and tell them about the gospel yourself. So those then are some of the ways that we can go. And so when Jesus says, go and make disciples, here's 8 ways you can do it. And there's not one of you sitting in those pews that are saved that can't do all 8 of those things. But secondly, he not only tells us to go, he also tells us then to make disciples. Now, you'll notice if you have the King James Version, it says in verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. And the word therefore teach in the Greek is mathetes, and it could also be translated, and is probably better translated, make disciples, as it is in the New King James Version. So what does it mean to make disciples? What in the world is a disciple? Well, a disciple is a learner, first of all. A disciple is a learner. To disciple someone is to teach them. And to be a disciple is to be one who is taught. So to disciple someone is to teach them, and in particular, to teach them the way of salvation. To make disciples, we must teach them the truth of the Word of God. We must teach them the truth of the gospel. Disciples are made by teaching the gospel of God, contained in the Word of God, so that the lost might understand the truth of the gospel and be saved by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. So you make a disciple, first of all, by helping them to learn what the gospel is, to exhort them to embrace that gospel, and to believe in it for their salvation. But a disciple is not only a learner who gathers up all the information about the gospel. A disciple is also someone who is a follower. A follower. Making disciples is more than getting someone to learn a set of truths. It's also having them live out those truths in their lives. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 31, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And so it's not just learning the word, though there must be that. There must also be a following of the word, that is a continuous living out of it in life. And so this commission to go and to make disciples, teach them, exhort them to follow Jesus as Lord, leads us to 3 conclusions. First of all, evangelism is based on the lordship of Christ. Jesus says, go therefore. With all the submission and confidence and encouragement that his authority spoken of in verse 18, conveys to us. I want you to be real clear about this. Jesus authoritatively commands us to go and make disciples. And my question to you is, have you gone and are you doing it? It's a command that we dare not disobey. Evangelism is a duty, an obligation of every single Christian at some level with the resources you have and the opportunities that providence presents you. Not everybody's going to go door to door and knock on doors. That's not the only way to evangelize. I gave you 8 ways you could do it, all of which are very non-threatening, all of which are easy to do. And this is how you can obey the command. Evangelism is based on the lordship of Christ, who gives us a command to go. Secondly, evangelism requires initiative. Jesus said, go. We must carry it to them whether they think they need it or not. And aren't you glad that someone came to you with the gospel, even when at the time you didn't really think you needed it or wanted it and thought those religious people were a little crazy? But then eventually the Lord worked in your heart, and finally it's like, praise the Lord, someone obeyed the command to go, showed the initiative in presenting it to me when I wasn't even interested and I wasn't even asking. And as a result, the Spirit of God worked on my heart and saved me. You know, when God the Father said to God the Son, Son, it's time for you to go. Leave heaven. Take to yourself humanity. Humble yourself as the lowest in society. And then be crucified as a criminal so those people could be saved. Aren't you glad Jesus obeyed the great commission the Father gave to him? And now Jesus gives us a great commission, and we must obey it as well so that other people can become saved. The third conclusion we need to draw from this is not only that evangelism is based on the Lordship of Christ, we have to go therefore because he is Lord. Not only does evangelism require initiative, we have to go, we have to reach out, we have to be the aggressors. But thirdly, evangelism involves making disciples, not merely obtaining decisions. Evangelism involves making disciples, not merely obtaining decisions. A disciple is one who not only understands the content of the gospel, but is also committed to living out the implications of the gospel. When someone becomes a disciple, it is then that you have a real conversion. How many people have gone forward at evangelistic rallies, prayed the prayer, and then went out and lived like they ever did and never opened a Bible, but are declared to have been saved? They are not saved. Jesus didn't command us to get decisions. Jesus commanded us to make disciples, which means not only teaching them the gospel, but then taking that next step and saying, having repented, having believed, having received eternal life, now you follow Jesus as Lord and live for him and serve him all the days of your life. And that's what it means to be a Christian. Every person must be called upon to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. But the important point that I want to make to you is this. In order to make disciples, you have to be one first. You can't take people where you've never been. And so ask yourself, am I a learner? Do I apply myself to know what the gospel is? What verses explain the gospel and how to express that gospel to others? Have I learned, and am I learning the message of the gospel and the truth of the Bible? Can I explain it to an unsaved person clearly and accurately? So many people try to go, and then when they get there, they don't know what to say. Well, figure out what to say before you go. And you should know what to say because you are, in fact, a learner. But not only do you need to ask yourself, am I a learner? You need to ask yourself, am I a follower? Am I a follower myself? It's pretty hard to direct someone down a road you've never been down yourself. And so if you're going to teach others how to follow Jesus, which what it means to make disciples, then you need to be following Jesus yourself and say, this is the way, walk you in it. I've been walking this way, you follow along. And that's why Paul says, be followers of me as I am of Christ, right? He wasn't being arrogant. He's just saying, here's how I follow Jesus. You need to follow Jesus the same way because this is the way it's done. And so our message will have credibility and power to the extent that we ourselves live it out and follow it. And so we ask ourselves, do I obey the commands of Christ the King? I can't very well ask them to do it if I'm not doing it myself. And so we have to live out the implication of the gospel ourselves if we're going to be able to convey it to others. So this is the first part of this commission that Jesus gives. There is the command to go and make disciples. But then the second part of this commission that Jesus gives is he not only gives a command to go and make disciples, he also gives instruction for the nurture of those disciples. He gives instruction for the nurture of those disciples. Now, when people are born again, they're baby Christians and they need to be raised to maturity. And how do you raise them to maturity? Well, two ways. First of all, they're to be baptized. He said, go ye therefore and make disciples and baptize them. Baptism is a public profession of faith. Baptism is a witness of the gospel to others. It is a coming out and a declaration of your conversion to Christ, your submission to Christ, and your identification with Christ and his people. It is, in fact, your first act of witness. If you've been baptized as a believer, you've already witnessed. You've already gone and made a public declaration of the gospel. Just keep doing it. Not get rebaptized over and over again, but take that same message you proclaim at your baptism and just keep on proclaiming it. And so when we make disciples, the first thing we teach them to do is give a public testimony of their conversion, and that is called baptism, and that's why we baptize people. Now notice he says, go ye therefore and make disciples and baptize them. The proper objects of baptism are disciples, not infants. God doesn't say have babies and baptize them. He says make disciples and baptize them. And so there's no basis in the scripture for infant baptism at all. There is abundant evidence in the scripture for disciple baptism. But not only are they to be baptized in the nurture of these disciples, but notice secondly, they're to be taught. They're to be taught, he says, teaching them to observe all things whatever I have commanded you. And so there is to be comprehensive instruction. They are to be taught all things Jesus has commanded them. So they're to be taught the whole counsel of God. No part is to be omitted. All things, whatever I have commanded you, is what they are to be taught. And notice they're to be taught the words of Jesus. He says, teach them all things, whatever I have commanded you. In other words, teach them Christ's words, not your words. Teach them his ideas, not your ideas. So many churches, you go into the pulpit and you get this preacher who's strolling back and forth across the pulpit with a mic in his hand, making it up as he goes along, telling cute stories, offering some humanistic philosophies, telling some jokes. Well, he is not teaching them the words of Christ. He's promoting himself. And the way you know you have a true pastor is he opens the Bible and he goes through it verse by verse and teaches you what's in the book, not what's in his head. And that's why we stick to the text. We explain the text, we expound the text, we apply the text, because the truth is in the text, not in the preacher. I am not the source of truth. I'm just merely the conveyor of the truth that is in the Word of God. And that's the way disciples are to be taught. And it's a long-term, ongoing process. Baptism only happens once. But teaching happens for a lifetime. And teaching, Jesus says in his Great Commission, is central. And that's why so much time is devoted to it. It is at the core of Christ's commission to teach all things, whatever he has commanded, to his people. And so that's why when you come to church, you get massive amounts of teaching. What is Sunday school? Teaching. Sunday morning, teaching. Sunday afternoon, teaching, 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 constantly. Why do we have so much time in teaching? Because the Great Commission says that's what we're supposed to do. We're to be teaching them to observe all things, whatever I've commanded you. And you know those all things is the totality of the Bible. It's the totality of the book. Well, there's a lot in there. It takes a lifetime of constant teaching to just get people through the Bible. And so that's why our churches are teaching-centered, teaching-focused churches. It says in Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, "And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." They ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. And that's why we don't stop. Every Sunday, year after year, decade after decade, we just keep doing the same thing. We baptize and we teach. And we teach and we teach and we teach and we teach some more. And so there is to be comprehensive instruction. There's to be comprehensive obedience. He says, "Go ye therefore and make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I've commanded you." Notice, teach them to do what? To observe. That is, to carry out, to live out. Not learning for learning's sake, but learning for living's sake. If you can't take what you get here on Sunday and live it out during the week, then something's wrong with either you or what's going on here. He says, teach them to not memorize, not regurgitate with their mouth, but observe. That is, to do, to live out all things that are there. It says in James 1 and verse 22 that we are to be doers of the word, not hearers only. And Jesus tells the story in Matthew 7 about the house built on the rock and the house built on the sand. And when the storms came, the house on the rock stood and the house in the sand got blown away. What was the difference? Both heard the word. Both were taught. But one kept what he was taught and the other one did not. So then we need to learn Christ's commands. We need to live Christ's commands. And having seen this commission that's given, we realize how hard it is and we ask ourselves, how are we going to be able to do all that? Well, that brings us to our third and final point this morning. Having seen that Jesus declares to them his authority, all authority is given to him in heaven and earth. Having seen that Jesus delivers them a commission to make disciples and nurture those disciples by going and presenting the gospel, and then by gathering them into local churches through baptism and continuous teaching. Notice thirdly, Jesus discloses to them a promise. Jesus discloses to them a promise. Now, Jesus discloses to them a promise in verse 20. Notice in the last part of verse 20, he says, "Now here's the promise, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." That's the promise. Now, clearly, Jesus' bodily presence was going to be gone. And it was. He ascended to heaven. But his spiritual presence would always remain with his people. Now, notice, first of all, Jesus promised his personal presence. He promised his personal presence. He says, "Behold, I am with you. Always." Jesus had just given his disciples a staggering job to do. Evangelize all the nations of the world, congregate them into local churches where they could be taught. And by themselves, they were wholly inadequate to achieve and accomplish and carry out such a task. But Christ never gives us a task to do or a command to obey, but that he gives us the resources to do it. Notice this command in verses 19 to 20a is prefaced by a declaration of Christ's sovereign universal authority in verse 18. And this command in verses 19 to 28 is followed by the promise of his personal presence. And with all authority in heaven and earth behind them, and with Christ's personal presence assisting them, the question was not, how could they succeed in this duty? The question was, how could they possibly fail? You have all authority in heaven and earth. You have the personal presence and power of Christ to do the task of going and making disciples and baptizing them and teaching them. How could you possibly fail at that task when you have all authority in heaven and earth behind you and you have the personal presence of the Savior with you? You can't fail. You will succeed. Jesus will build his church. The gates of hell will not prevail. And when you go out and evangelize, the elect will be saved. And that's the confidence we have to carry out this commission that in and of ourselves we could never achieve. But with his authority and his presence, we cannot help but achieve it. But notice Jesus not only promised his personal presence, Jesus promised his permanent presence, his permanent presence. He says, "Lo, I am with you." That's his personal presence. And then he says, "Always." And then he says, "Even to the end of the world." In other words, Jesus is never going to leave us or forsake us. His presence with us and his help for us is not intermittent, it's not occasional, and it's not unreliable. Jesus' presence and help was not confined to the first century. It is as constant today as it ever has been. In Psalm 46 in verse 1, it says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of need, in time of trouble." And this is why God gave to Jesus the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus is with us always, Jesus is with us ever, and Jesus is with us at every single moment. And this should greatly encourage us. We're not out here doing this work while Jesus is out fishing. He's right alongside of us. He's working with us. We, the apostle says, are laborers together with God. We plant, we water, he gives the increase. That's how the work gets done. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, Jesus has said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," so we may boldly say, "The Lord is our helper." And what is he helping us to do? He's helping us to go. He's helping us to make disciples. He's helping us to baptize. And he's helping us to teach them to observe all things, whatever he has commanded us. And that is the confidence in which we evangelize. And so let us evangelize with confidence that we have all authority in heaven and earth behind us. We have the Savior with us. And he is granting the increase of our labors so that ultimately the kingdom went from 11 disciples in the upper room to billions and billions of people through the centuries and across the world. Has there been success in the carrying out of this commission? I want to tell you there has been, there will be, and it will be completely accomplished when the last elect person is saved and then the end comes. And so let us follow in the train of those who have gone before us in the preaching of the gospel and in the proclamation of Jesus Christ, knowing that there will be a multitude which no man can number of every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation that will come to the gospel and come to Christ. And some of them will come through our efforts to preach the gospel. Let us go out and preach that gospel with zeal and share it with faithfulness and wait on him who is working with us to work in their hearts to bring them to faith in Christ. And in the meantime, let us just depend upon his grace and mercy to help us to be able to get that work done. Well, let us evangelize then in that confidence. Shall we pray together? Our Father, we thank you for this wonderful commission that has been given to us. Help us, Father, to send the light. Help us to bring them in. Help us, Father, to be faithful in telling the story to the nations. Father, help us to look around us and see those closest to us and ask ourselves, how can we share the gospel with them? Father, help us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's turn in our hymnals, please, to hymn number 346. Hymn number 346. This hymn is a hymn that encourages us to carry out the gospel because we have a Savior who saves. And so 346 tells us Jesus saves. We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land. Onward 'tis our Lord's command. Jesus saves. Shall we sing together 346?